ideas, one of the things that has been said in the Christian church in of many traditions is this: Christ is risen. The congregation repeat with that. And today we're looking at the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So let's have it. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Indeed, he is risen. We're looking at the Apostles' Creed, which is the confessional foundation of our church. And let me read it to you. Some of you will know it by heart. It begins, "We believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and was buried, and the third day rose from the dead." That's what we're going to look at this morning. It goes on, "who ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy worldwide or Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." And that is the body of truth that for 2,000 years has been embraced by every Christian person. That is a very simple definition handed down from the time of the apostles of what the Christian faith consists of. There are many extra things that have been added in other confessions and other creeds and other descriptions of the Christian faith, but that these are the essentials. And these are the essentials which bind Christians of every tradition together. And the very heart of the creed is this tremendous declaration: who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, was buried, and the third day rose from the dead. The writers of this creed, who date from the earliest Christian times, were 100% certain and totally convinced of the historical reality of Jesus' resurrection. They had no doubt about that whatsoever. And they affirm that glorious truth with this simple affirmation: was crucified under Pontius Pilate, a historical fact, was buried, a fact, and was on the third day rose from the dead. A statement of faith of which they were 100% convinced, something upon which they based their earliest teaching. The resurrection was at the very heart, the very center of apostolic preaching, that Jesus is alive, that he has risen. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, makes it very clear how, as far as he was concerned, the preaching of the gospel was central to the Christian message, and the resurrection was central to the gospel itself. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he says, "And if Christ be not raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." In verse 15, he says, "More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God." And then he goes on, verse 17, repeating it: "If Christ be not raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." So what Paul is saying is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our belief, our affirmation of the resurrection, is absolutely crucial to what Christians believe, to what Christianity is. Without the resurrection, there is no good news, no gospel. Without the resurrection, there's no Christian faith. Without the resurrection, your faith is futile. It's dead. It's worthless. It means nothing. The resurrection is absolutely central to the Christian faith. Now, you must not go away with the assumption that everybody who attends church believes in the resurrection, nor must you go away with the assumption that every priest or minister or pastor believes in the resurrection. I remember, it's a long, long time ago now, but in my very first year in Leeds, I was the pastor over at Hales Lane Baptist. I went to a conference at Cobar Hill, organised by the Baptist, by Yorkshire Baptist Association. And there at that conference, there were 37 Baptist ministers. Most of them I knew. It was my first year in the ministry. And the subject was a very technical term about the resurrection. It was the Easter conference. And as I was listening to the guy speak, I thought, this guy doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And so at the end of his talk, I said, "Any questions?" Up went my hand, yes. A bit like David. David always gets questions in, don't he, after things. Great, straight up. Mine, like yours, straight up. And I said, "May I ask you a question, sir?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?" And then he said, "It depends what you mean by resurrection. When somebody says it depends what you mean by, you know, the answer is no, I don't believe it." I said, "Well, By resurrection, I mean that the physical body of Christ that had been crucified was raised to life. That the grave was empty. There was no body left in the grave. Do you believe that? And his response, I don't think anybody today believes that. And I said to him, I'm sure most of us here do. How many of us here believe that? And I put up my hand. And a man called Joe Whelan, who was at Hunslet, put up his hand. My cousin put up his hand. And 3 of 37 people had their hands in the air, which meant 34 didn't. And at that particular time, there were many ministers who would say, well, I'm not sure you can quite say that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, you have to do, because Paul said, if Christ was not raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Because amongst other things, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the Father saying his death was accepted. And as the hymn, Wesley hymn says, the sinner is free. The sinner am I who on Jesus rely. The sinner's free, the sinner's pardon. His death was accepted for all who have died. He died in the place of all who have their faith in him. His death is accepted, the sinner is free. If Christ be not raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. But there are many people who say, well, I'm not sure. How do we know Jesus rose? Can we be sure that Jesus rose? I want to look at some of these facts this morning to see, can we stand and affirm that on the third day Jesus rose from the dead? How can we be certain that that was indeed a matter of fact and not just a matter of belief? It is a matter of faith, but how can we know that that fact of faith is a fact of faith, a fact of historical reality? Well, is our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead a rational belief? Or do you have to take sort of a leap of faith to believe that? There are some things that you have to take a huge leap of faith and say, well, I believe this is going to happen. Vroomf. I believe Leeds United will be promoted this year. And that's me going from here right through to there in one jump. Now, it may be possible, but it would be a big leap of faith. There's somebody here hopes Manchester City are going to win the Premiership again. That's an even bigger leap of faith, I think, than Leeds United being promoted. But nevertheless, we won't really get into all of that. But some things demand a big leap of faith, a huge leap of faith. I believe, really? You really believe that? Well, can we believe that Jesus really did rise? If we can, on what basis can we believe that? I want to say yes, absolutely. Absolutely, you can believe that Jesus rose. It's not an irrational leap of faith into nowhere. It's based on historical reality and testable, justifiable facts. What do we mean by that? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is exactly what Jesus himself said was going to happen. Look at Matthew 20, 19, Mark 10, 34, Luke 18, 33. You find Jesus said that after he was going to be crucified, he would be raised from the dead. The angel reminds people of that. Jesus himself said again and again, he told his disciples, all who heard him, that he would be betrayed. He'd be betrayed into the hands of sinners, that he'd be killed. He'd be crucified, he'd be buried, and that he would rise again on the third day. He would kill on the Friday, late in the Saturday, third day, Sunday morning, first day of the week, he rose from the dead. He said that to everyone around him, but no one took it in. No one took him seriously. And why was that? Well, there's a very simple reason for that. Because no one who were his followers for one moment expected Jesus to be crucified, to be rejected and crucified. That's the last thing any of them expected. Again and again, he told his disciples, told all who heard him, that he would be betrayed, that he'd be killed, and that he would rise. But why didn't anyone listen to him? I mean, seriously. If, let's supposing I know that after I die, I'm going to be raised within 3 days. And I said to friends and family, and let me tell you, God showed me that when I die, 3 days after, don't bury me in the first 3 days, because 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life again. People would say, you what? And they'd be waiting. And on day 4, they'd say, well, the old guy got that wrong, didn't he? I mean, you'd just be waiting to see if that happened. You'd be sure, absolutely on the edge. You know, I wonder if it's really going to happen. Well, why in the world then did his disciples not take it seriously? Why hadn't it gone in? Why hadn't Peter and John and Luke and Matthew, all these, why hadn't they taken it in? Why hadn't the women taken it in? Why hadn't his mother taken it in? Why were none of them expecting Jesus to be alive after he had been crucified? Well, there's a very simple reason. They were all expecting him to set himself up as king. I mean, bear in mind this. He was the most popular person in Israel. There was nobody came anywhere near him in terms of his sheer popularity. The common people thought he was just the greatest. He was. He was. He was the greatest. He was magnificent. He was marvelous. He was amazing. They recognized him as the king. He was the king. You may not know this, but in Elvis Presley's younger days, he was singing one time, and one girl shouted out from the audience, "You're the king!" And he stopped and he said, "There's only one king, and his name is Jesus. Did you know that? Don't ever call me the king," he said. "There's only one king, and his name is Jesus." And Elvis Presley was right. There's only one king. His name is Jesus. The king. And people saw him. This is David's greater son. This is King David again reigning. I mean, he can do anything. Makes the blind see, makes the deaf hear, makes the dead live, can cure any disease. People are following him in their thousands. People take whole days at a time to go and hear him speak. And there were occasions when the atmosphere around him was just so electric that his disciples said, "Look, you know, start now, reign now, just call everybody to follow you now. The Romans can be banished. You're the man, you're the man, you're the man. You're the king. You're the greatest. You can do anything. Ask God and he'll give you anything. Now, just give us the word, we know." And they were saying, when you reign, can I sit on your right-hand side? Can I sit on your left? Can I be one of your chief honchos?" They were all after big places in his kingdom. That's what they were about. They were expecting Jesus at some point to say, "Okay, enough's enough. Now take up arms and let's get rid of these Romans. Maybe bring down angelic powers to get rid of the Romans." They believed he could be rid of the Romans forever and Israel could become, as she once was, the greatest and most powerful nation on earth, of whom every nation would be afraid. They were just waiting for it to happen, and this was the man that could do it. He is a master, he's a preacher, he's a priest, he's a king. He can rule. Everyone will follow him. And everyone's afraid of him. Even the Romans recognize this is no ordinary man. He can do it. So all of his followers were expecting him to set himself up as king, to overthrow the Romans, to reign on David's throne, and make Israel the greatest nation in the world again. Not one person among them were tuned in to him talking about martyrdom, death, suffering. They were not listening to that. Have you noticed how you can listen to things selectively? Have you noticed that? You know? You hear things, you see things selectively. Talk to two people who've gone to a football match that was a 1-1 draw. We were robbed. Were they lucky not to lose? Two different sides of the same football match. We look at things selectively and we listen selectively. When Jesus started talking about suffering and death, they weren't listening. So much so that he had to say to Peter, when Peter said, "Now don't go there," he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand what I'm about. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You have no idea what I have to face. Nothing's going to happen to you, Jesus. Don't you worry. I'll see to that. You've not a clue, Peter, what I'm going to go through." Peter wasn't listening. John wasn't listening. Mark wasn't listening. Luke wasn't listening. Nobody was listening. None of the women were listening. They were just waiting for the moment when he set himself up as king. Defeat didn't come into the question. Didn't come into the picture. Death didn't come into the picture. Martyrdom, no way. Rejection, no way. But he had told them that after he was killed on the third day, he would rise. But why in the world would any of his followers pay attention to talk of such a thing as resurrection when only immediate victory over Rome and the deliverance of Israel was in their minds. For them, all they wanted the Messiah to do in their hearts and minds was deliver them from Israel. Their minds were totally transfixed on a worldly kingdom. They gave no thought whatsoever to eternity, but the kingdom of this world. The fact is, nobody, absolutely no one, expected Jesus to die. So how in the world would they even begin to think of resurrection? So in the passage that we had read to us from Luke, and we needn't go anywhere other than in Luke's gospel right here. So in Luke chapter 24, what happens? Jesus has died. And what happens therefore? He's buried. The day after his burial, Saturday, was Shabbat, Sabbath. They were not going to go there on the Sabbath. The first day, first thing, Sunday morning, what happens? They come to the tomb. Women go to the tomb. And we read, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. For what? To anoint the body and to bury the body properly. To anoint his body with spices that would preserve the body and prevent foul-smelling odors, and then to wrap him appropriately so that he was buried in a way that was appropriate and respectful for someone whom they love very dearly. They didn't go to see a raised Savior. They went to see a dead friend. That's why they went. And that's what they went to see. No question whatsoever, that's what they went to see. And what happens? They find an empty tomb, but not just that. We are told they found the stone rolled away, and when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord. And while they were wondering, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, angels, stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." And then the angel quotes what Jesus said, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered what he said. The women came back from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Verse 11, the apostles did not believe them. Get lost. Stupid, emotional women. What are you talking about? You're all hyped up, you're all sort of upset somebody's stolen a body, you've got yourselves in a state, you're imagining things. Come on. They didn't believe them. They didn't think to themselves, yeah, that's what he said. They didn't believe them. Here were men who were totally cynical about the women's confessions, about the women's declaration. Women saying they'd seen angels. Well, you see anything. So the men go to see for themselves. It's an amazing picture, but it's a convincing picture. You see, we're not talking about the testimony of men who were expecting Jesus to be raised. We're talking about testimony of men who didn't believe he was going to be raised, who never expected that for a moment. And that's why I have no doubt whatsoever in these apostolic records. These were men who were convinced because they saw him and because they touched him. That's what John says. Our hands have touched, handled the word of life. They saw him with their own eyes. They touched him with their own hands. And there's a lovely little cameo right here in Luke's gospel, which doesn't appear anywhere else. We're told that they come and they see the strips of linen by themselves, and we're told that Peter goes away wondering what in the world has gone on. And you can look at other gospel records to get a fuller picture. This goes on to speak about these disciples who are on the road to Emmaus and Jesus meets with them. And it's an amazing, amazing picture that we have here. But then when he's about to leave them, we are told right there in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him. When they'd received the Lord's Supper from his hands, then they realized who it was. And literally, they said to each other, one at our hearts, burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures. Then they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11. It is true, but listen here, verse 34. It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. The only place in the Gospels where that is recorded. What happened? Peter goes with John to the tomb. Jesus isn't there. He appears to Mary in the garden, as we know from John's Gospel. But we know here from Luke that he also appeared to Peter. Dear Peter, that man who was to become the leader of the apostles. The big fisherman, as he was called in the early church. The man who denied Jesus, whose heart had been broken because he denied Jesus. He was ashamed because he denied Jesus. I don't know him. That was all he remembered. Tortured by his denial of Christ. And Jesus meets him. I'm alive. He's alive. He's risen. He's not dead. I've seen him. I didn't believe the women, but when I saw him, when I spoke with him, when I held him, then I believed him. And the scriptures are very clear to show how Jesus proves who he is. You see, when he appears to them, he appears through a wall. And they think, what's going on? Is this a ghost? At first, they didn't even believe it was him. They thought maybe it was a ghost. So Jesus said, give me something to eat. So they give him a piece of fish. And he starts eating some broiled fish. And he says, does a ghost eat fish? Do spirits eat and drink? Now, this is a real human body. That's very, very important. When Jesus was raised, he had a real human body. If you gave him something to drink, he could drink it. He didn't see it drop to the floor because it was just a spirit. And if it was a spirit, he'd go like that. Didn't do that. Went into his immortal stomach. He drank it and he ate something. Now, what's that about? That is saying to us that when we are raised from the dead, we won't just be spirits. And this is so important. You know, some people imagine that heaven's all about being disembodied spirits. Our bodies are gone. We're just spirits. We'll just be spirits in a way. You don't see spirits. They're invisible. But some people really believe that eternity is going to be spent. I've often used this illustration like disembodied spirits that are floating about in wherever heaven's supposed to be. And you sit there, you can't see anything because you're a spirit, you just feel things. And you, Michael? Hello? I think that's Michael that's just passed through me, gone through the other side. So what's it going to be like? Something like that. And some people have ideas. There's that terrible carol. When like stars, his children crowned all in white will wait around. What? Can you imagine? You know, here's me, sitting in the corner, there's Michael, you know, sitting, pair of white robes. How you doing, Michael? What are you doing? Just hanging around. I'm hanging around too. How long have you been here? I've been here 450,000 years now, really, yeah. What are you doing next 570,000 years? Just hang around. Oh, great. Hey, it's great hanging around, isn't it? Yeah. Remember when we were Earth, we used to do things? Yeah. We used to do all sorts on Earth, just hanging around now. That's what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is when the kingdom of God in heaven comes to earth, and there's a new earth, new heavens, all things are made new, everything made in its perfection as it was at first, with animals, with trees, with flowers, and we will, as dear friend of ours, Don Garland said, we will be discovering and conquering and naming an ever-expanding universe. Not bound by laws that we're bound by now. Imperfect bodies that never age, that never spoil, with no disease. Best of all, no sin. Enjoying God's presence forever and ever and ever. Learning things, doing things. I'm going to learn to play the piano. It will take me 25,000 years, but there'll be plenty of time. Unlike Buffy, who can play about 10 things, and I'll learn the piano. I might learn to make violins. We shall make violins better than Stradivarius got anywhere near making. Imagine making the perfect musical instruments to worship and honor and praise God. Pete will be a chef like you've never seen before. Well, he is now, but he'll be even better. Cooking. What are we going to have today? Well, I'm going to have roast dinosaur. Dinosaur eggs. Very good. And a bit like the Flintstones, we might have our pet dinosaurs. Who knows? But can I tell you, we will have a new creation. I love to see these films where people swim with dolphins and stuff like that. I just think it's fantastic, absolutely fantastic. But we'll be enjoying all creation, reconciled to all creation, all in God's name, recreated in real human bodies. Jesus was raised in a real, but a body that could do things that our bodies can't do, pass through walls, body that could go from one place to another instantaneously, body that was incorruptible. And Paul describes it in detail in 1 Corinthians 15. Just read it for yourselves. He's very careful to point out what the resurrection body will be like. That's the hope of resurrection. I know it's a fact. I know he was raised because these men never, never expected him to be there. And what does his resurrection mean? Well, his resurrection means that it was an unprecedented victory. It was victory over Satan and evil. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, from the very beginning, Jesus faced every kind of opposition. He was tempted by Satan. He was confronted by demons and every evil power you can imagine. And he resisted them every moment of his life. It seemed that when Jesus died, Satan had conquered. And all the powers of darkness had conspired to achieve a great victory. In the very early church, the early preachers made a great deal of this. They talked about the wrestling that had to go on between the powers of darkness and Christ himself. And they describe how literally the powers of darkness imagined that they had won. They imagined they had the victory. They describe this in great detail. And it's lovely, some of the sermons that they preached on it. Great detail. And there they were wrestling. And it's as though creation was groaning when it saw Jesus being crucified. We are told that the curtain of the temple was rent in two. We're told there was a huge earthquake. We are told that literally rocks were split open, that graves were split open. The strangest things were happening. It seemed almost that evil powers were just rent on the earth, running riot, as though Christ is dead. And Satan was saying, I have the victory over Christ. He's dead. And on resurrection morning, God declares, no, no, no. Now is Christ risen. He's risen indeed. You are conquered. Forever you are conquered. On that moment of resurrection, Satan's power was forever destroyed. All the powers of darkness conspired against him. But then on resurrection morning, there was the greatest of all victories. God's Son defeated Satan and death. He is a defeated foe. Satan is a defeated foe. That doesn't mean he's not a danger to us. That doesn't mean evil and temptation and sin are not a danger to us. You know, I'm sure most of you know the stories of some of those Japanese guys who were in the South Pacific after the Second World War, and Japan was defeated and the emperor signed defeat. But those old guys out there in the South Pacific didn't get the message. And some of them 40 years later were still there, bang, 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 bang. I'm sorry, the war's over. No, 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 you're lying. Boom, 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 boom. And they were there, the one guy, 40 years after. I remember very clearly hearing stories when I was a kid of one and another and another and another island, these Japanese guys being told it's over. And they wouldn't believe it unless they got a letter from the old fella himself in Japan, the old, whatever they call him in Japan, you know, the emperor. And so they took out these letters. See, it's over, over, over. You see, Satan doesn't realize he is defeated. Powers of darkness in our world don't realize they're defeated, but they are. Christ is victor. He has won. He has defeated the power of sin. And that means that when you and I are facing the darkest days in our lives and trying to overcome the greatest temptation, we have one who can help us. The Holy Spirit can help us overcome all the struggles, all the temptations, all the problems that we face in our lives. Satan is a defeated enemy. And now, in the glory of the great declaration, he is risen. He comes as the conqueror of Satan and of evil. No longer, says Paul, can sin have dominion over you. No longer. Satan is conquered. He is defeated. Jesus is Lord, and he alone has the victory. And what's Satan's greatest objective? What's sin's evil's greatest objective? To destroy the relationship between man and God. To bring a separation that can never be overcome, a separation between Jesus and his people, between us and our Heavenly Father. And Jesus has destroyed that forever. No matter what you do, no matter how far you fall, no matter how many sins you commit, all you have to do is say, Father, have mercy. Father, forgive me. And you're right back in the arms of Christ. No matter how far you fall away from God, no matter how far you walk away from Him, you just turn and He's right there to receive you every moment of every day. That's the glory of the resurrection hope. And don't we all sin? Don't we all get things wrong? Don't we all make mistakes? Is any of us perfect? No, none of us is perfect. But Satan's power is destroyed. Sin is destroyed. And in the resurrection, our separation from God is gone forever. If we believe in Him and if we trust Him, that separation is over. He has victory over cynics. The dreadful Pharisees and the priests who scorned Him were defeated. The unbelieving Jews who had seen so much yet rejected Him were silenced. The cynics of our day may scoff, but in the light of resurrection, what in the world can we say? Here is our hope. Here is our God. To who else shall we go? People who mock the Christian faith, they may mock, but in the face of the resurrection, there's nowhere for them to go. And He has brought us in His resurrection victory over sin. You and I who believe this morning, there's a great message in this resurrection. And it's the words of that ancient hymn, the sacrifice is accepted, the sinner is free, the sinner am I, who on Jesus rely and come for the pardon God cannot deny. Jesus has died in our place. He's taken upon Himself the judgment for our sins and the sins of all the world that believes in Him. Forgiveness is yours this morning. God sees you as His child. Just as if you'd never sinned, you can be reconciled and redeemed and loved and saved. All you have to say is, Jesus is Lord. I confess Him as Lord, and with all my heart, I believe that God raised Him from the dead. And the Bible says you will be saved. And the final thing, He gives us victory over death. Here is the final unprecedented declaration. Death is vanquished. It's over. It's finished. That is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Death is vanquished. Death is finished. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 in that lovely, lovely chapter of resurrection. Listen to what he says. He says, more than that, we found false witnesses about God. We've testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. If He did not raise Him, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, either Christ has not been raised, either then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then he said, if only for this, in this life, we hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than ever. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have slept. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. And then he describes what will happen to us. We'll all be made. And then he describes the resurrection body with this great hope that is ours. And he concludes the chapter by saying, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. An unbelievable victory. The resurrection of Jesus says, you have victory over sin. You have victory over death. It's an undeniable victory. It's a real victory. It's a glorious victory. Last week, I attended the funeral of a very dear friend, Mary Jones. She passed away the week before at 2 a.m. on the Wednesday morning. She was surrounded by her unbelieving family most of the time in the last few weeks. But that particular day, they'd all gone, and she was left with just two Christian friends. And she said, let's sing some hymns. As they were singing at 2 in the morning, she went home singing. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that beautiful? The reality is that if Christ tarry, every one of us in this room ere long are going home. None of us are going to be here forever. Last Wednesday, Marjorie Smith, the wife of Jeffrey Smith, who is a dear supporter of ours, passed away, and her daughter was speaking to me yesterday explaining how she felt. And she was saying how she was relieved that her mum had gone because she'd had a very severe stroke. She was never going to recover properly. Debbie, Zoe's grandma's very, very frail, very poorly. She's 100 years old. And she would be saying, ready to go home. And we know of many people, our dear friend David Kingdon, suffering from Alzheimer's, beginning to lose so much. We know people who have lived the best of their lives and are ready to go home. It may happen that some of you may die as very young people. Some of you may die in very old age. But the reality is, as human beings, we're going to grow frail and we're going to die. Let me tell you this. In our wonderful Jesus and in his resurrection, there is an unexpected and an unprecedented, unbelievable victory. For to all of us here who love the Savior, there will be an undeniable victory, for now is Christ raised from the dead. And my hope and your hope is not just what we can enjoy in this life. Our hope is that now is Christ risen. And when this life comes to an end, there is by far the best is yet to come. We cannot begin to imagine what God has prepared for those of us who love him. But we can be certain of it. With all our hearts, we can be certain of it. Because now is Christ raised. And I invite you to worship this risen Savior. We shall remember in just a moment his death. But we remember that he who died for us by the Father's power was raised. That we might be forgiven for all of our sins. And have life eternal and full of glory. Isn't that lovely? When the aches are gone, the pains are gone, the wheelchair's thrown away. When the crutches are thrown away. When overweight is gone, and we're all like Olympic athletes. Even me and Cozzy. That's good. So may Coz. And we shall see him face to face. We shall feast with him. We're not worried about how much we're eating. It's all right there. We shall see him face to face in the new earth. When we shall see our Savior face. Won't that be something? For us to meet up together and for Jesus to say, I've just come to be with you for a while. How long are you going to spend with us, Lord? Well, I could spend a couple of hundred years, but I need to go and meet others too. I'll do. It's great. Just be with him. See him face to face. Can you imagine? That's our hope. It's a sure and certain hope. Because now is Christ risen. Amen. Let's sing together a lovely song. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory, thou art death has won.